of me coming and filling in the pulpit while you guys have been searching for a pastor. And my, how the time has flown. It's wonderful. I'm so glad to be here, but so much has changed in your life and in my life. And I'm so glad to be able to be here and excited about the upcoming events you guys have here, and have had you guys earnestly in our prayers that God's decision is made, that what he'd have for you guys is what exactly you guys do. And just be in prayer for it, because that is a big decision not to take lightly. It is, you are calling a man of God to follow, that you'll be following this man. It's a big decision, and we've been praying for you earnestly for that, because that's a wonderful thing to have happen. But before we get into 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lord put a song on my heart as I was just here singing. I know it's a little bit later, but we'll make everything work the way the Lord would have us to this morning. I believe this song, I don't think I've sung it here before, but it's called It's Still the Blood. It's one of the first songs I ever sang a cappella, and it's one that always stirs my heart a little bit. So we'll get started and just see what the Lord would have for us. Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way I could make my wrongs right. And that old accuser to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, I'll pay his sin debt on Calvary's flow, and I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save that child who is sin sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And there are those who rely on the works they have done, and some men count on the times they prayed through. But when my battle's over and my last song is sung, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's precious Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It's still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. Amen. So if you'll be with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to try and go through this whole chapter, but we're going to just hit the points that the Lord would have us for, and we're going to be teaching on this idea of what to do in a time of change. When the seasons change in your life, what are you to do? And in this passage of Scripture, it is going to be referring to suffering, it is going to be referring to trials, but we're going to take that and broaden it to not just when things turn to bad, but when things turn to good, what are our expectations and what are we supposed to be doing as children of God? So if we will, in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower that fadeth away. The grass wither, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we could come into your house. We thank you for the missionaries that go out and follow you and do the calling that you placed on their lives. And this morning, Lord God, we ask that you would work in our hearts, challenge each one of us, convict us, grow us closer to you. Be with me, be with my speak. Allow me to be humble. Allow me to speak the words you'd have me to speak, Lord. Use me as an instrument for your glory and for your honor. Hide me behind your cross that you would receive all glory this morning. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So quickly, I want us to teach and see this idea of what we're to do and what is the expectations of us in trials, and not just trials, but in the changing of seasons, when you're sad and you become happy, when you're happy and you become sad, and all the other array of changes of life that occur in our lifetime. But before we get into that, the context of this is in suffering, that Peter is writing to churches that are scattered about, that there is Roman persecution going on, that people are being tried for their faith, they're being attacked for their faith, that if you are a Christian, this is not the time period you seek to live in. That you're not looking back at this time. This is where I want to be. I want to be living in this time of persecution. And Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope, because throughout his epistles, he writes, he's encouraging the Christians to stay true to God, to stay faithful to God, reminding them of the hope in which they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main thought that he likes to bring up is that, are we going to grow or are we going to grumble? So that's the first thing we're going to look at that he talks about. That I just want to give us 3 points quickly on why we should be focusing on growing and not grumbling when things change. Because nobody here likes change. We like it a little bit. We don't want everything to be the same all the time. We want some change, but it's got to be a controlled change. It can't be a big change where I'm going all the way. It's just got to be a little thing. We like things that are in our control, but when things get changed and they are outside of our control, we have a choice that we have before us, whether we are going to let the circumstance grow us closer to God, or whether we are going to become a Christian that is a grumbler, that is a complainer, that is a murmurer. And that's what Peter is first addressing here. He's like, what are you going to do? You have faith in Jesus Christ. You are under persecution, but you have hope in the living God. And the first thing I want us to see in verse 2, so that we can be a grower in the trials and the changes of life, we need to see that we have position in God. that Romans 8, 14 through 15 tells us this: for as many as have led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That as a child of God, as a born-again Christian, as a believer in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship that is God the Father, that He is our Father, that we can cry unto Him, and He hears our earnest prayer. He knows our deepest pains. That no matter the change that is going in your life, you know and you can rest assured in the fact that you are seen as a son of God. That He sees you as His little child. He knows what's going on, and you have a great standing before God. And that is something that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, that we as children of God can be reminded to have joy in that. That no matter the situation, things aren't always pleasant. Things aren't always sad either, though. We have good times, and those good times we need to remember that we also are still the sons of God, that we still are the children of God, that we have been bought for a price, that we get to have everlasting joy because we have been given salvation through Christ, and we have eternal joy because of our position and our standing before God that was freely given to us. So that's just one reason why we should not grumble when things change. But another is, we see in verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His what? Abundant mercy. So we see there's a provision by God also. That when God puts us in a position where He sees us as His child, and He loves us as His children, He provides for us too. That He does not leave us there and say, yep, you're my child and I'm going to forsake you. No, the Bible tells us that He neither leaves us nor forsakes us. That we are into a loving relationship with God the Father, and He provides not just our daily needs, not just the food that we eat, not just the breath that we take, but He will provide the mercy that you need to feel. He provides the grace that you need. He gives you everything that you're ever going to need, all because He loves you. That He provides everything that we're in need of spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He is our all in all. We don't need anyone else other than God. We are blessed to have families. We are blessed to have friends. We're so incredibly blessed to be able to have that. But as long as we have Christ, we have everything we need. He is our all in all. And sometimes we lose sight of that. That, yeah, we are as a son of God, and we say, yeah, I have the Father. We have Him. But we forget that He is truly all we need. If we lost everything we love dear but still had God, we still had more than the richest man on earth. That with Christ, we are eternally blessed. That there is nothing that can be taken away from us that changes our stature in Christ. That He's always going to provide for us. That when things are going well, He's providing. When things are going bad, He's providing. When the seasons of life change, He is still providing. That He's put us in a position and He's promised to provide for us. And then we see in verse 5, who are kept by the what? Power of God. So we see that we have the position in God, we have provision from God, but now we see we have access to the power of God. That the God who created all things, where there was nothing and formed earth and created man and breathed life into his nostrils, who healed the lame, brought sight to the blind, and made the dumb to speak. That God, the power of our God, we have access to. That we can go boldly into the throne room of prayer when things are going crazy, when life is changing, we can go to Him, the God of all power, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent God is the God we serve. We do not serve a statue. We do not serve a fake, false God. We serve the true, living Jehovah God. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that and we forget just how amazing that really is. Because we get in that situation where things change, whether for better or worse, things change and we lose sight of just how great it is to have God. We think, yeah, I have God's word. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. Oh, I have God's people. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful thing. I have the church of God. That's a wonderful thing. But even greater still is the fact that we as children of God have access to Jehovah God, to the Holy One, to the great I Am, to the great physician. We have full access at any time. There is no waiting list. He doesn't have to turn us away. He always has time. There's always space in the front of God. Wow. So when things change in your life, what are you going to do? Are we going to let God grow you? Or are we going to grumble and complain about it? Amen. When we're focusing on those three things, and there's a lot more we could point out from this text, but for sake of time, I won't do all that. But just for those three things, are we going to grow or grumble? Just with those three thoughts, those are plenty enough to dwell on for the rest of our life. You could study the position that you have with God and never find a place where it goes dry. You're always going to find something new. It's digging in a well, and you're always going to get fresh water. It's just like that with the provision of God, that you'll never find anything that he won't provide that you need or want, unless it's ungodly. And then you're going to do that study of the power of God, the God that called fire down from heaven, the God that created you, that fashioned you together, that before you were in the womb, he knew you. That God, you're never going to understand completely. And I'm so thankful for that. That he is not a God that I can put and make sense of in my mind. That he is greater than my comprehension. Because if he wasn't, that'd be a pretty small God. If I could comprehend everything about God, then I have a mighty small God. But I'm glad we have a superior, all-knowing God that is greater than anything we could ever imagine. And we have his truth, and we can abide with him. So before we get into what are expected of us when things are changing, we have to understand, are we going to grow or are we going to grumble? That's the first thing we need to address. Because if you're not going to grow, then you're just going to grumble, then the rest isn't for you. So if we're willing to grow, if we're going to go on this journey together, and when the changes of seasons occur and we're going to grow, there are some expectations set before us of God that we are to uphold. And the first one we're going to see is in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the first expectation is this, to protect your mind. That as a child of God, you have been given free will. That you can choose to accept Christ or not. And once you've accepted Christ, you can choose to follow Christ or not. That we can either live a life to bring glory and honor unto God, or we can live a life pursuing what we want, the things we need, pursuing wealth and fame and the fortunes that we desire of this world, the car, whatever it may be. Or we can follow after God. And as a Christian, sometimes it's hard. Because you want to provide for your family. You want to be able to have a home. You want to be able to have everything that's comfortable. You want to have those things, but God's saying, don't worry about that, just follow me. And God just wants us to understand that we need to protect our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says it this way. This is one of my favorite verses for when I'm struggling mentally. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What a verse to have. If we're going to protect our mind, we need to understand that we need to cast down every thought and every imagination before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just so you're aware, so when you get to the judgment seat before Christ, you can't use this as an excuse. You are held accountable for every thought that you have. Now, just today, how many of us are in trouble? How many of you thought something angry? How many of you thought something bitter or impure? We all struggle mentally. We don't have full control of our minds. That's why the Apostle Peter is penning this saying, hey, wherefore be sober-minded, control your mind, protect your mind, because it is so essential. Because what you think up here affects here and then affects your hands. It all starts right here. You start thinking, well, I deserve this. Why am I not doing this? Why is so-and-so doing this? Why don't I have this car? Why don't I have this? Why don't I? And then in the second, you're in your heart like, I want these things, so I'm going to go and I'm going to start doing to obtain those things. But it all starts with your mind, and that's why it's so important that we protect our mind. And if you study that out in the Bible and the Word of God like we should, you're going to find many of verses that talk about what things you're supposed to think on. In Philippians, it says, think on these things. Literally, a perfect list of things to think on. So when you're having a thought and you're struggling and you need to protect your mind, you go to 2 Corinthians 10:5, knowing you need to cast down all these things, but then you go to Philippians and know, okay, these are the things I'm supposed to think on. You don't just cast it down and leave it empty. Remember, Jesus had a parable when the one demon left and he left and nothing came in, 7 more just like him and worse came back. So when that thought comes, we get rid of it, but we got to put in something. So if we want to protect our mind, you're not going to go to a battle empty-handed. So if we're going to go to battle, if we're Christians, if we are soldiers of the faith and we're protecting our mind, we want some defense, we want a shield, we want a sword. That's exactly what we have in the Word of God. So we see we need to have an expectation of protecting our mind. And a little bit more in James 1:8 says, "And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So even more reason to protect our mind. But as we continue, a second expectation for a child of God is not just to protect your mind, but to practice obedience. We expect children to behave. We expect teenagers to behave. We expect a young adult to behave. There's an expectation we have on others to behave accordingly. But God has an expectation for us individually to practice obedience unto Him. That we're to be an example to other people. That if we want someone else to behave properly, we're to set that example so that when they are misbehaving, we can say, "Hey, I know it's hard. I know it's not always easy. But hey, we have to obey God. Because that is what our calling is. He provides everything. That He saved you. He has all power in the palm of His hand. He is the all-knowing one. He's the one that we're held accountable to. So we got to make sure we're practicing the obedience unto Him. It's not unto parents. It's not unto authorities. It's all unto God. That when we raise our daughter, when she's born in August, I'm super excited, I'm not raising her to respect me only, but I'm raising her first to respect God and respect Christ. Because if she can respect God, then she can respect me as long as I'm living according to God's word. And she needs to have an expectation of respect for God in an authority and see the holiness of God before I'm even worthy to be seen as a parent, as a good father. Because I'm nothing compared to God. And if I mess up and she plays, if you mess up, Dad, then God does too. She needs to see the holiness and the purity of who Christ is so that when I mess up, she understands that I'm going to mess up. Because I'm going to. We all have. We can all go back in our time and a point in our life where we know we're supposed to practice obedience, but we didn't. I have about two or three that my mind always brings back, whether it's the devil or whether it's God reminding me, like, "Hey, don't go back there." Sometimes it's God saying, "Yeah, remember you were stupid once, so don't do that again." Sometimes it's the devil bringing it up, saying, "Yeah, you should be discouraged about what you did, even though God already forgave me." But sometimes we got to look back and remember, yeah, I wasn't always that holy person that I am now. You know? We have to remember that we failed at practicing obedience, not to degrade ourselves, not to put ourselves down, but to remember that it is a struggle that each one of us face. And that when the changing of seasons occurs in our lives, we need to remember that, yes, we have position in God, we have power in God, and we have provision in God. So when I'm trying to practice obedience, I know where I can go for whatever need I need. That I have a resting place, that I have a place of safety, I have a place of security. So we see that we need to practice obedience, and that's in verses 14 to 16. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." But then as we continue on, it's not just protecting your mind, not just practicing obedience. We see in verses 17 to 21, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So quickly, I just want us to see this other one is that the other expectation is a life of prayer and of faith. That it is easy to accept Christ once. And that is what we do. We accept Christ and His salvation one time and we are saved for all eternity. And we are set. But it's hard to have a life for every decision we do what Christ would have us to do. The only way we can do that to truly practice obedience in the way that is holy, because God says, "Be holy for I am holy." He sets the bar, He sets the example, and expects us to go. He says, make sure you're practicing prayer, and your faith needs to be growing. And now, over this past year, I know my faith has grown from being here. By seeing how other Christians act and being able to study and prepare sermons, the Lord works in your heart when you do that. And I pray, and I heard testimonies, I'm so thankful to know that some people here have also grown and that it has been a help to you. And that is none of me, that is all God. And I'm so thankful for that because it's like, okay, I'm not a total mess up as a Christian. It's just a little reassurance that I am doing what I'm supposed to do and people are receiving and being helped by the Lord through me. That I am just an instrument. And now that's me, but you also have done something to help somebody. And we need to be reminded that that happened because of prayer, and you were willing to have faith to do it. Because I could be praying all the time, oh, let me preach at Latham, let me preach at Latham, let me preach at Old Liberty, let me preach other churches that have a need. But if I don't have the faith to go there, nothing's going to happen. I could pray until I'm blue in the face, but nothing's going to happen. We sometimes hide behind prayer saying, God, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to take that step until it's super clear. I want to make sure I can see what I'm stepping on. I want to see that stone that's right there before I take that step into the water. And God's saying, no, just pray for it, I'll give you peace, and then go. He's not going to open every door perfectly. No, this is exactly what you want. There is some faith that is required when seeking direction. And Peter is just reminding us that make sure your prayer is being prayed, like you are praying, and that you have faith to go along with the prayer that you're praying. That if you're praying for God to do great things, you need to be willing to do those great things. Because I want to have a huge revival one day. I want to set up a tent, and I want to have thousands of people one day. Now, I cannot do that in my own strength. It is just not possible. I could try, and I could try. That is only going to come by prayer, and if the Lord ever allows it, I have to have the faith to believe he's going to do it. That's the only way it's going to get done, if the Lord's calling me to do it. Now, God's calling you to something. He's calling you to be a father. He's calling you to be a husband. He's calling you to be a preacher, a teacher, whatever, a missionary, whatever it may be. You've been praying about it. You've been seeking God's face. And God's saying, okay, I'm giving you peace. Now take the faith and take that step. And then you take that step and you keep praying. And then you take that next step in faith. You're never really going to know where you're ending up. You just know that I'm following God. That's why it's so important that when the trials of life and the changing of seasons occurs, we understand that we're to be growing, not grumbling. That we need to remind ourselves of who our God is, remind ourselves that we need to protect our mind, because when God is growing us and changing things, that's when the devil likes to creep in. That's when we need to make sure we're really practicing obedience. Because at that time, that's when the devil's going to come in and try to trip you up and ruin your testimony. Because you're going to say something, someone's going to say something that's going to hurt you, and you're going to snap. And you know that's not normally what you would do, but because things are changing, the devil's trying to attack. He's going to do something to cause a strife because things are going well. That there's peace and there's camaraderie. That the devil's going to try and disrupt when God moves. And when God tries to grow, the devil is right there trying to chop down. So we have to practice obedience, but that's all from prayer and faith. That if our prayer isn't accompanied with faith, then it's really just an empty, vain words. So we have these expectations, and we have one more expectation. And it's that in verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we saw that prayer and faith go hand in hand, but we see that purity and fervent love go hand in hand as well. That there are two things required for every single Christian. From the youngest to the oldest, you never get too old to not be pure, and you're never too young to not be pure. And there's no age in which you can say, nope, I'm not going to be fervently loving toward another human being. We are called to love one another with pure and fervent love. You say, well, I don't know what fervent love is. It means an earnest, an excited, an animated, a glowing love for other people. That people ought to know that you love them. And now, the question is, do you think other people know that you love them? And now the real test is, go ask somebody, hey, do you know that I love you? And they'd be like, what? But that's the question you have to ask. And don't cheat and go to your spouse, because they have to say yes. But go to someone else. Go to someone outside your family and say, do you know that I care for you? Do you know that I love you? Do you know that I have a pure and fervent love for you? That I want what God has for you to be done in your life? See, edification is lost right there because we don't take that step of the pure and fervent love. We say we love one another. We pray for one another, and that's good. But how often do we do something for the other person to further them in their ministry or their calling of God? Because we're all for, yeah, you want to go to college? Absolutely, go to college. Go to a secular college, do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I went to a secular college. That's where I learned to be an electrician. That's why I have the job that I have now. There's nothing wrong with that. God is using that for his glory. But sometimes we encourage those things more than we do the things of God. Why is that? Because we live in a culture where it's money, money, money. Wealth, wealth, wealth. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Physical things, physical things. I want, I want. And then we as Christians, we try not to get it. We try to protect our mind, but man, it is nice having a comfy home, isn't it? It's nice having air conditioning on 80 degree days. It's nice to have a bed to lay on. It's nice to have a couch to lay on. It's nice to have a place where we can gather together, where we have fans and lights. But a pure and fervent love is willing to do everything we're doing now without the comforts that we have and not grumble about it. But be willing to grow. If you were to lose your shoes and you had to walk across the pavement, would you grumble or grow? Be like, all right, God, this hurts, but I know this is what you want me to do. And that's a silly example. But when the things of life change, what are we more likely to do? Are we more likely to let God grow us? Or are we more likely to grumble about the situation and the place that God placed us in? That he is all divine, he is all knowing, he provides, he is directing your life as we speak. As the word of God is read, he is convicting your heart to show you directions and show you things that you are supposed to do. And the choice is, what are we going to do? Are we going to let that convicting spirit grow us closer to God? Or are we going to grumble and say, God, you're just like my wife, pestered me about the same thing over and over and over again. And no, my wife doesn't do that. Had to put that disclaimer out there. But I wonder, in the changing of your life, in the seasons of your life, what have you done? What are you more likely to do? And I want to give you an answer to make all of this easy for you. If we want to be a growing Christian, if we want to be a Christian that meets the expectations of God, we need to be sure we are a Christian that is born again. Many people cry Christianity. Many people will go before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. That we can come to church. We can even read the Bible. We can even pray and still not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That if we have not put our faith in the blood of Christ, because it is still through the blood that we are saved, that it is by no other works, it is by no prayer, it is simply by accepting the free gift payment that Jesus Christ paid for us on Calvary. And it is by the acceptance of that that we have the power and the ability through Christ to endure the changing of seasons. So if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, and you want peace in the changing of seasons, you want the power of God, then you need Christ. You need that relationship. You need the blood of Christ. You need the pure and fervent love that he has for you. You need to understand the perfect Christ that he was, that he came and lived and dwelt among us perfect and holy and never sinned. Though he was tempted, he used the word of God and defeated temptation and showed that there is way to victory. And then when he was killed, and he showed that he had power over death. That's the God we serve. That's the God we're to be sharing. And this idea of fervent love shouldn't be just toward one another, but toward our God. That we should have an excited, animated love for Christ. Now that is not saying we're going to go all crazy and hoot and hollering and all that. But you know what? It's okay to say amen. It's okay to raise your... It's okay to love God and show it however you want to. But sometimes I think we don't, because we realize we're not that fervently in love with God. And I'm not just saying about the showings of, but in your heart, in the deepest recesses of our heart. If we're really to examine ourselves, if we are children of God, there should be a love within us driving us to do something for the glory of God. Because the seasons of life, they come and go. One day everything's great. One day everything's bad. Things are okay. Things are great again. It's like this. It's like that. It's never the same. It's always changing. But the one thing that ought to be consistent in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. The expectations that he set before you should always be trying to be met because you love him. Not because it's a grievous thing, not because you're trying to, but because you love him. Because he did everything for us. Why? Because he loves us. So whatever season you're in your life, whatever change that is occurring in your life and in the life of your church, these are the expectations set before us as children of God. So now when things change, when things grow, are you going to grow with it? Or are you going to be that person sitting in the back grumbling, complaining? Are you going to be that stone thrower? Are you going to be that person in the back just kicking people, tripping them as they come in? None of us want to be that. But so quickly we go from a Christian that's okay to a Christian that's grumbling because they decided to stop growing. And that's for any Christian, any age. The oldest to the youngest. So quickly we can turn. So the question for you this week and for the upcoming weeks you have is, what are you going to do? Things are changing. Are you going to grow with God? Are you going to grumble with the devil? Because those are your options. God does not like complaining. He expressly speaks against it. And murmuring. And gossiping. So are we as children of God going to take our company with God the Father and grow? Or reject that and sit back and grumble and have our devil right beside us? It's a choice for you. I can't make that choice. Your Father can't make that choice for you. It's a choice you have to make. And as Brother Mike comes and the song is sung, the choice is yours, whether or not you're going to grow in God or whether you're going to grumble in the things that are going on.